that generally run through the readings. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. A continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. And no doubt we will take to heart the things that we have heard this morning. We want to worship God now by singing the psalm numbered 97, the 97th psalm. God reigneth, let the earth be glad, and isles rejoice each one. Dark clouds him compass and in right, and judgment dwells his throne. The psalm number 97, and we're going to sing from the verse 1. Just check where we are. Singing to down to the verse 8. Yes, down to the bottom of the page. The psalm number 97 is found in page 89, and it's the verses 1 to 8 of the psalm. And after the note, we'll stand, please, to sing unto the Lord.
Thank you.
Well, let us seek the Lord now in prayer. Every head bowed in the Lord's presence, let us be earnest in our seeking of his face. For he said, if we seek him, we will find him, if we seek him with all of our hearts. Our gracious God and eternal loving heavenly Father, once again, in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God and one mediator between God and men, our Father, we come to thee. We thank thee that the way has been made open for us to come by the blood of Jesus, even into the very holiest of all. And we can come, Lord, if we come in faith and in repentance, we can come boldly, even unto the throne of grace. We rejoice, our Father, that thou hast been gracious and kind to us. We stand here today, Lord, each of us here as testimonies to the mercy of God. Thou art the God in whom we live, we move, and we have our being. The God in whose hand our breath is. And thou hast been very gracious to us, and especially this morning in this thy day, that thou hast brought us into the house of God. We remember how David expressed his joy when men and women said unto him, let us go up into the house of the Lord. There was a certain stirring in his heart when he heard these words. And it was, Lord, with great joy, no cold sense of duty, but with great joy that he came even into the temple of the Lord. Our reading this morning, Lord, already has reminded us that the hour is coming, and now is, when, Lord, you're seeking men to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And that's our desire this morning. We want the words of our mouths today and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in thy sight. We thank thee, Father, for the congregation here in Six Mile Cross. We have come across, Lord, a number of occasions, many occasions, and we enjoy fellowship here with the people of God. We thank thee that the doors of the meeting house are still open. We would remember this morning our brethren in England, Lord, who have been denied this by a government decree. And Lord, we would pray for them that they might know, even, Lord, in the way in which they will seek to accommodate themselves, that they might know the blessing of God. And certainly, Lord, we're praying for that blessing to rest upon the congregation here in Six Mile Cross. Remember all the various needs that there are within the congregation. Lord, at every time, every day, we have got to say, to some extent, I am poor and needy. But Father, we thank thee that, Lord, there's that lovely blessing even at the end of that verse, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And Lord, think upon those that are sick in the congregation today. We have no doubt that there are those, Father, who need that healing touch of the Lord. We pray for those that are bereaved today, or maybe some anniversary date coming very near. We're getting near, Lord, Christmas. And again, Lord, sometimes as these things all come round, there's a tugging at the heartstrings. Oh, Father, we would pray today that they might know the Comforter himself drawing near. Remember those that are old and infirm today who need, again, that strength. And we remember how the Scripture gives a particular promise to such, saying, even until your old age, I am with thee. We pray, our Father, for the minister and the elders and the committee men within the church, and all, Lord, who are involved in the work of God in this place, and especially in these days in which we live. We pray, our Father, that you may give the strength that is needed, and give the wisdom that is needed as well to negotiate and traverse, Lord, all the different paths of life. We would pray for our country at this time. We would pray especially, Father, that in wrath you might remember mercy. We confess, Lord, that we deserve wrath. We confess, Lord, to the sins of our country. We confess, our God, that it seems that we're on a course of collision, Lord, with thee. And we can only but pray for those who are in authority, those who are passing the legislation and the laws, that they might have the fear of God reigning within their heart, that they might do justly, Lord, in the things that they decree, and Lord, not set themselves in that collision course with thee. We pray concerning, Lord, this whole COVID situation. Lord, we didn't see this coming. We didn't maybe think it would last as long. We didn't reckon that we would be going into the winter months. And it still seems, Lord, no nearer to it all ending. Our Father, we are glad today, this morning, that we're in thy hands, that thou art in sovereign control. And Father, we're praying again in this respect, that in wrath you might remember mercy. We just pray, Lord, that you'll be with us now. Lord, our desire is to hear thy voice, to hear you speaking to us. May we not be disappointed in that. Our reading again this morning summons us to the gates to hear thy voice. Lord, help us all to say in our hearts today, I am listening, Lord, to thee. What hast thou to say to me? Make us so personal for us. May we hear, as it were, the voice of God speaking to us individuals. And give us the grace to respond positively to the things that we have heard. And to do the blessed will of God. Hear and answer our prayers today. Receive our thanks for answered prayer. We can say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. This we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come and turn in our Bibles this morning, please. I want us to turn to the book of Esther, the Old Testament book of Esther, and the chapter 4. And just while you're turning to that portion of the scripture, can I thank you for the invitation along this morning and the privilege it's mine to come along and to share with you from the Word of God, and to ask you to continue to pray for us. In recent weeks, indeed months, things have been a little difficult. We were able to get on with our summer work. We were able to get down to Dublin as we normally do, and also down to the witness at Knock Shrine. And we were thankful for that and able to speak to many people. But as the winter months came on again and things have got tight, as you know, over the border, I haven't been over the border in weeks. You can't go any more than 5 kilometres from your house, so there's no hope of me doing any work over the border. But I've been meeting up in recent weeks for about the last month or 5 weeks with our brother Noel Shields. And Noel, his work has been hindered a little as well. He's used to taking out the various halls and so on and doing missions. And of course, all that has come to an end. And so we have met up together. And for 3 days a week, we go out around the different towns and we have an open-air meeting. And we go into some of the villages, very, very quiet. But there's always somebody about, isn't there, usually in and out of the grocery shop. And we'll set up, play a little bit of music, and we'll just bring a little word from the Lord. So we're planning that for this week as well. Just waiting for the dread announcement that we can't do that any longer. But again, it's all in God's hands. And you can be assured one way or another, the word of the Lord is going forth. So please continue to pray. The sower went out to sow. We need to pray that the seed will fall on the good ground. Esther chapter 4 and the verses 1 to 17. The whole of the chapter. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai onto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces we know, that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his, to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall come enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. Let's seek the Lord again just before we preach this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of thy word. And now the hour has come for the preaching of God's word. And I need, Lord, that gracious and powerful infilling of the Spirit of God. We want your word today to have free course and be glorified. We know, Lord, from the parable of the sower, how the devil is active in the preaching of the word. He would pluck away the good seed. Some might fall among the thorns, and others, Lord, where the soil just would not be so conducive, Lord, to a good harvest. And we lament that today. There's not much we can do about that today. But we think of the sower, Lord, who kept sowing because he knew there was good ground there. He knew there would be a harvest. And that's the confidence, Lord, with which we preach your word today. We know it will not return unto thee void. And therefore, Lord, I pray for power to preach thy word. And I desire, Lord, that in all things the Lord would have all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm sure you still have your Bible open, and I want you to look at the passage that we read together, Esther chapter 4, and it's the words at the end of verse 14. It says there, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" These words were spoken by a man called Mordecai. He is described in chapter 2 and verse 5 as being a certain Jew. And he spoke these words to his young cousin Esther, who was orphaned. And it seems that he adopted her to be his own daughter. And they were spoken in strange circumstances that we will relate just a little as the message proceeds. But when we think of the words of our text, I can remember well, because I've been around a few corners growing old like the rest of us here, but I can remember well a time when these words were often quoted in prayer meetings. You would go along to the midweek prayer meeting, and maybe not invariably, but often these words would be quoted. And I can remember how, generally speaking, it seemed to have a quickening effect upon the prayer meeting and the people who were gathered for prayer. It seemed to produce a militant feeling that although many things were, humanly speaking, out of our immediate hands, and back then, of course, there was a great political end often to the things that were happening, yet it produced this feeling that our cause was not lost. It was not lost, and that there was something that could be done. Perhaps we as a people had come to the kingdom. There's a political end, of course, the kingdom, for such a thing as this. It was not so much that we could do it, but the whole idea and relevant in the prayer meeting was that God could do something, and that God could use us in the execution of his plans. And certainly we were in the right place to have such an inspiring and a quickening thought brought to our minds once again. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our text today is a living text. For although it is rooted in ancient history, Mr. Newbery in his Bible dates these affairs here around 510 BC. So we're going back some 2,500 years. Yet it has a contemporary impact on Christians of every age. I remind you this morning that there is no new thing under the sun. And what worked well for the people of God in a past age will work just as well for the people of God today. There are four things that we want to consider from our text this morning. The first thing that we must, of course, look at it, here's where the context is coming in. The time that was spoken of. The time that was spoken of, because it says it may be that we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Well, that takes us back, again for context, to Esther's day. And in Esther's day, things were not looking good for the people of God. It was not looking good. They were in bondage. And here we discover at this time that the people of God, the church at this time, in general, in the Old Testament, was found within the nation in Israel. There were many, many Jews, but the Bible tells us that the true Jew, those who constituted the church, in other words, were those who were Jews inwardly. The circumcision was a circumcision of the heart. These were the regenerate in those days. These are those who, like Lydia, it says of Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened. So whilst there were a lot of outward Jews going through all the various rites and ceremonies, and no doubt gaining some advantage from doing so, to them was committed the oracles of God and of great advantage. But nevertheless, the people of God were those whose heart the Lord had opened. And these Jews, both the regenerate and the unregenerate, the wider company, had a great enemy in the empire who was in a very powerful position. This, of course, was this man called Haman. Haman was the Adolf Hitler of his age. And in his great hatred against the people of God, he managed to persuade the king. He promised to cover the cost and give the king money into his treasury, as we read in our reading there, in order to have the king exterminate the people of God. Indeed, a date had been set and the decree had gone out. This man, Haman, was like his follower, the devil, a murderer and a liar from the very beginning, a very vicious enemy to have in such a position of power. But in a strange twist, and we'll not go into how it came about, and no doubt it is familiar to you, Esther, although she was a Jewess, was married unto the king. You have to read the first couple of chapters to see how that come about. It's almost a unique way of her being married. But it's this thought that makes the text really live. Because even now, to the outward eye, we see that something can be done. And it's going to fall on Esther to do it. Because she also is in a position of power. Now let us just think for a moment or two about our momentous days. That takes it out of the history lesson, and it brings us relevant to us in 2020, sitting in Six Mile Cross. We can say, I think, first of all, here's still under our first point, but these are days of sickness. These are days of sickness. Got to use the dreaded word here, the COVID word again. Who would have thought last year? Who would have thought at the beginning of this year what was lying in front of us? Did you think you would be coming to church and social distancing, wearing a mask coming into church? Did you think you'd be wearing a mask going into a bank? It used to be they would have arrested you if you went into the bank wearing a mask. Now you can get the wrong policeman and he could arrest you for not wearing a mask going into the bank. But we didn't see this coming. And even back in March, when it was evident that there was going to be a lockdown and so on, did you really think that we would be going into the winter months? And it seems we're going through into the spring and into the summer of next year, and we'll still be talking about all this COVID. I don't think any of us are going to come up here with a vaccine. Maybe you're working away in your garden shed trying to concoct something. Well and good, we're all backing you in that. But I can't see that happening, but there's something that we can do. And it's this: we can pray. We can pray. We can pray to him who healed many diseases while he was in earth. I'm taking the scripture class in Clatter Valley School today on the Monday morning, and we're going through Mark's gospel. Mark, as you know, is a very quick-paced gospel, mostly on what our Lord did rather than what he said. And it's amazing how many times we read of people who come to him with the various healings. Many a disease he healed on earth. We think of how he sent many diseases to Egypt, all the different plagues, and how he was able, that is, the Lord was able to lift them overnight. So the day in which we live is a day of sickness. And if we cannot come up with a cure as God's people, well, certainly we can pray. It's also days not only of sickness, but days of wickedness, days of great wickedness. And all those social vices, along with the sins that were once kept hidden. It's not, you know, that these things never happened, but such was public opinion, such was the influence of the scripture. These things were kept down. They were kept away from public view. But now, in our day, they are paraded, and not only paraded and tolerated, but enforced by law. These are momentous days. There are many Christians working in the education field, working in the National Health Service, and they are faced with directives. And I'm thinking now about this transgender nonsense. Nonsense. And they are directed to accommodate themselves to that. And that's madness. That's madness. It's anti-Christian as well. And it's going to come to the bit, if it's not already there, there will be no opt-out clauses on the basis of religion. My wife Olive was a midwife over in Edinburgh many, many years ago. Before we met at the college, she was in Edinburgh as a midwife. And the sister instructed her in the ward. She was to go down to such and such a ward. And that was for the abortions. And she says, I'll not go. I can't go there. I can't work on that because of what I believe. And the sister said something about, you Irish are all the same. Because Roman Catholic or Protestant, in those days, there was that repulsion. They wouldn't get involved. And she had the right to opt out. And she took full advantage of it. But you know, the day will come when that right will be taken away. These are very, very wicked days. The days in which we live are days of peril. Days of peril. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And things that we once read about that happened in foreign lands. Somehow it was always in the eastern end of Europe. It was always beyond the Iron Curtain. It was always in Muslim countries. It was always in some of the darker parts of Africa. It's now coming, I believe, and will come to our doorstep. It just seems to be getting closer all the time. Because God's word tells us, yea, it says. There's an affirmation. That's like the word behold. Yea, says the Apostle Paul, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Because there's a great battle going on. It started in the Garden of Eden. The first shots were fired in Genesis 3 and verse 15, where the seed of the woman would be at continual war with the seed of the serpent. And it's a war that will be fought up to the very end. It's only when our Lord Jesus comes back again that war will find its consummation. So these are the times that were spoken of, such a time as this. And then we have to move on here, and we see secondly that the Christian lives with a certain degree of ignorance. A certain degree of ignorance. And we're basing this on the words that we're taking here, on the words, who knoweth? Who knoweth? It's a rhetorical question. None of us know. That's the answer to that. Who knoweth? None of us know. We read in Proverbs chapter 27. We will often quote this in relation to urging sinners to be saved immediately, not to delay. It says, we know not what a day will bring forth. We may lay our plans. We are very wise to do so. And we all have diaries in our hands. Somebody says the worst investment he made this year was a planner, to buy a planner diary for 2020. But nevertheless, we still lay our plans. But none of them might see fruition. We are just finite creatures. And as a finite creature, we have a finite understanding and knowledge. And not one of us know what a day will bring forth. And what happens is that we learn to adapt the age in which we live. We follow those principles of God's word. We abstain from certain things which the world would promote. We walk away, or we should walk away. I trust that you do. We walk away from the pleasures of the world. We seek to redeem the time. No matter what age we're living in, we've got this instruction that our days may be few upon the earth. Therefore, redeem the time And especially it says, saying the days are evil. Let us not waste the time. And we see no loss in doing that. We make that conscious choice. In fact, we're glad that we have walked away from so much. We understand that the laughter of the fool is just like thorns under the pot. But at least we have the liberty to do that. But then there comes the time, we have touched on this a little already, but the knock comes to the door. And the knock brings us trouble. We have this specific situation arising that could affect us, could affect you maybe as an individual, maybe in the workplace, or it could affect us as a congregation of people. And we have a duty to respond to that. And we respond to it in the light of the teaching of God's word. We cannot run away from it. It would be a betrayal to cave in. It would be cowardice to run away. And if we cannot run away, well then there's two things that we have to bear in mind, no matter what it is. Number one, this situation that we did not seek, and humanly speaking, that we do not want, and we could do maybe well without, certainly one way of looking at it, this situation, this trouble that comes to our door, has not arisen by chance. It has not arisen by chance. The Bible uses the word chance in at least one occasion. I think there's two or three occasions. But the best known one is in Luke chapter 10. And that is the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember how the Jew went down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He fell among the thieves. He was left beaten, half dead on the road. His clothing taken, his money all taken from him. And he's lying there groaning in the road. He's dying, he needs help, and along comes a certain Levite. The Bible says he came along by chance. What does that mean? It simply means that from a human point of view, he did not plan to be there at that time. He didn't want to be there at that time. He didn't say, I'm just going to so time this that when I'm going down the road, a dangerous road, there's bound to be somebody lying on the road, and I want to be there so that I can pass him and look and see the mess that he's in. No, he didn't want to be there. But it so happened. It so happened outside his planning, we would say by chance, that he was there at that time. But although he did not plan it, we know that God did. And that brings us into what is known as the doctrine of providence. That's a very comforting doctrine. That's a doctrine well worth looking at. The doctrine of the providence of God. And all things are positively put in order by the decree of God. Our larger catechism words it like this. What is the providence of God? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. You're aware this morning, no doubt, and I'm sure you're not learning this for the first time, but in this whole book of Esther, you read it from cover to cover, there's no mention of God. It's unique in the scriptures in that regard. God is not mentioned by name once. Whether as God, as the Lord, or any of those titles that he bears in our books, he's not mentioned by name, but his fingerprints are all over the scene. And Haman arose, this wicked Haman, this Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament, he arose like Pharaoh before him, because God raised him up. God raised him up. And he let him do what his wicked heart wanted to do, at least for a little while. And then God stepped in. And all for his own glory. And so if trouble knocks your door, maybe some wicked person venting their hatred of God on us, we need to remember God allows him to do so. And whatever else we don't know And that's what our text is telling us a little bit about our ignorance. Let us at least not be ignorant of the theology, the doctrine that keeps God on his throne. The scripture says he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. We're moving on here. Let us see, thirdly, what is our duty in such a day as this? What is expected of us? What are we to do? Well, the language here of the text, because this is Mordecai sending word to Esther about the things that are happening. She's been very concerned. People have said to her, your uncle down there, or this man Mordecai, he's acting very strange. He's in sackcloth and in ashes. He's wailing loud, bitter cries and wails and so on. And she finds out what is happening. And he sends her word of what this wicked man Haman has done. And then he presses upon her, you are in a position to do something. The language of the text is that she cannot simply shrug her shoulders. You know, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not conducive to fatalism. It's not fatalism. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It has never been so in history. The most fervent believers in the sovereignty of God have always stepped up to the plate. They have always come willingly into the place of duty. And they have come in with this view that it has been nicely worded, events belong unto God, but duty belongs unto us. Oh, our first inclination may be to run, to be a Jonah, to go in the opposite direction, to be a Peter, to deny the Lord, to be a John Mark, to turn back in the day of battle. But our duty is to honour God in all things, our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Mordecai evidently believed that Esther had this duty, at least not to sit silent on the matter. She seemed to be safe. She was behind the gates of the palace. She was the queen, the wife of the king. But no, he says, you've got to do something to stop the planned genocide of the people of God. Maybe trouble knocks our door. We have thought about that. There's maybe not much wriggle room for us to try and get out of it. What do we need to do? Seek the will of God in the scriptures. Let it drive us to the Word of God. There's that specific general principles there, I should say. First of all, Bible says, stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Because I remind you, if the Son of God make you free, then ye shall be free indeed. Stand in the power of his might. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armour of God. The general principles, but then there is the specific guidance. We are to lean not to our own understanding, but rather to trust in the Lord. Seek the strength of God to endure with hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Esther very wisely, she hears a young lady, who was well taught by Mordecai. And she says, I need the people of God to pray for me. You know, who was this mighty Haman? Now standing in open defiance of Almighty God. I thought of Mr. Trump. I don't know what you think about Trump or not. Share my politics with you with Mr. Trump one way or another. But you must admit he does liven up the TV when he comes on. You remember our friend over in North Korea? What was he called him? The little rocket man. Little rocket man, and ours work. Our rockets work, he says. Well, we can defy the enemies of God. We can defy the enemies of God because we have got a powerful weapon. Again, it's this weapon of prayer. Remember Acts chapter 12? Herod, another butcher. Our child of the devil. He took James and put him to the sword. And now he's got Peter. And And he intends, as our authorized version puts it, after Easter, after the Passover, to bring him forth. To bring him forth and to kill him also because it pleased the Jews. What did the church do? The church prayed. The church come together and they prayed. They got down on their knees and they prayed before God. They prayed as we can pray for deliverance. Prayer can only operate, you know, when it has a promise to plead. And what did Esther and the Jews have at this time? Many promises to plead. They could plead Genesis 3 and 15, the coming Savior, the seed of the woman who would trample underfoot the head of the serpent. That had not yet been fulfilled. There's a promise to plead before God. They could plead the promise of Abraham's seed, that it would multiply and be as the stars of the sky, a multitude that no man can number. That had not yet been fulfilled. And they could plead with God for his honor. They could say words to the effect, well, Lord, is the devil going to win? Is he going to win after all here? Is he going to get the victory in this one? These were great promises to pray. I love the words of Isaiah 45. Listen to this. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise in judgment against thee, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We need to get familiar again with the promises of God and start pleading them again before the Lord. This is a challenge of faith, but it's a challenge that we do well to meet. Fourthly and lastly, very quickly, what happens? What happens if we don't so raise? What happens if we don't raise? Well, look here what it says in Esther 4. It says here, if you don't do it, if you fail, Esther, then deliverance and enlightenment will come from another place. God's cause will never be lost because someone backed out on unbelief. And that's what Mordecai is saying to Esther. Esther, if you don't do this, God will raise up somebody else. I like the little poem. It goes like this, and it says, "Say not, my soul, from whence can God relieve thy care? Remember that omnipotence has servants everywhere." And had Esther backed out, well then it was at least possible, Mordecai, use stronger language than that she would be destroyed anyway. Again, we say the duties are ours, but the consequences belong unto God. And if this is the hill in your life's pilgrimage towards heaven, God directing your steps, if you come to the hill, the proverbial hill on which you must die, metaphorically or otherwise, the time when you have what I call your Martin Luther moment, maybe you've backed off, your back's to the wall, you've run enough, and now you can only say, "Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me." It's better to die on that hill serving God than to grieve and to quench the Spirit of the Lord. Because God might well have called you to the kingdom for such a time, to that moment for such a time. And you need to say, "Here I stand. I can do no other." We all feel, don't we? Very easy me standing here, relatively speaking, isn't it? And saying the things, and everybody's nodding. I know I'm preaching to the choir in this year. I am aware of that, but we have to search our hearts. And we all feel, certainly Peter failed, didn't he? Oh, big, bold Peter. I was reading it just last night in my readings in Mark. Peter, oh, everybody's going to fall. Lord Alba there. First Free Presbyterian, maybe, wasn't he? Thought first in there. Spoke first, thought afterwards. And he failed. wee girl.
You were with him?
Oh, not I. Blanched. Down he went like Nelson. But God used him again, didn't he? God used him again. Because if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And that's when we forget the things that are behind. And that's when we press on towards the mark. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let us be determined under God. God giving us the strength. God being our helper, not to fail. Who knows if we are not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God is willing to use us to advance his holy cause. Don't go AWOL, absent without official leave in the day of battle. May God give us the grace to stand in what is an evil day. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We're going to close by singing the words of the hymn number 39. Again, it's a great hymn to sing. God the Father, his work in creation, providence, and redemption. Hymn number 39, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Mr. Cowper's great hymn on the providence of God. We'll stand to sing and then we'll remain standing. I'll announce the benediction. I can't go to the door. I miss that greatly. I can enjoy being at the door meeting the people. But you'll know to filter out and so on the way you've been doing for the last 6 months. Or so. But the hymn number 39 will stand to sing, remain standing for the benediction. We thank you for not only the instruction but the encouragement that we have found in the scriptures of truth. We know, Lord, that the day in which we live is a particularly wicked and challenging day. And yet the cause is never lost for the people of God. And Lord, whatever your purposes might be, largely hidden from us, we believe your word is a light onto our path and a lamp onto our feet. And that if we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory, Lord, you shed on our way. Help us to stand in an evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And we believe, Lord, that you honour them who honour thee. Take us now to our homes in safety, Lord, we would pray. Bring us back again tonight afresh to hear the word of God. Help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And Lord, may your blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you.